According to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, Jesus drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to Jesus, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered all that he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord. Friends, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The musician Frank Zappa once quipped that to qualify as a country, all you really need is a beer and an airline. But clearly, to be a people, to be a society, to be a nation in the big picture sense, requires a shared history, a story. It's a shared story that gives people both a sense of where they've come from and where they're going. Many of us in this room have some kind of family history, a shared story about how our ancestors came to America seeking a better life. Maybe it was to escape from religious oppression or crushing poverty in Europe. But we came to this place to seek a better life. And we have stories about our ancestors and how they strove to do so. At rock bottom, our Old Testament lesson for today, the Ten Commandments, are grounded in a story. And it's in the context of that story that they make any sense at all. Exodus 20 gives God's people both a clear narration, a clear story about where they come from. Remember, verse 2 says, "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt." But the Ten Commandments also give people a picture of their destination, which is ultimately not so much a place, but a state of being, a state of living that reflects God's own character and justice and mercy towards the world. I went to high school and middle school in McDonough, Georgia. And in my time there, I remember very distinctly the Ten Commandments carved on this big slab of granite that was out in front of the courthouse on the lawn. I wonder if it's still there. I don't know. And every time my family went downtown to eat lunch at a restaurant, or when I marched with the band in the Christmas parade, or when I went to visit my friend who worked at Planner's Hardware Store in downtown McDonough, that huge granite monument in front of the courthouse was looming over the town square. Now, unlike some folks, I don't necessarily find the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawn offensive. The idea that our human judgments are subject to a higher law makes a certain kind of sense to me. It's good to have a reminder of that. And even from a purely secular point of view, it's true that our legal tradition descends from ancient codes like the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that belong to the people of Israel. But on the other hand, I believe firmly in my heart of hearts that the Ten Commandments make zero sense when they are abstracted from the story that surrounds them in the book of Exodus. And that's why verses 1 and 2 of our Old Testament lesson for today, the verses that are usually left off when we see the stone carving of the Ten Commandments, that's why verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20 in Exodus are so crucial. When the Ten Commandments become this free-floating set of rules that are impersonal and maybe just dropped out of the sky, or when they become a monument set out without any explanation, stripped of any narrative context, disconnected from the community to whom they were given in the first place, they become just another arbitrary set of rules, just another roadside curiosity that makes very little difference to our everyday lives. The Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus are really the centerpiece of the whole book. And we could say, in some sense, the centerpiece of the whole Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are the climax, the goal of the Exodus story. Remember the story of the book of Exodus. The purpose behind God's liberating action in the story of Exodus that provides the drive to the whole narrative is that God wants the people of Israel to come out into the wilderness to worship Him. And God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, breaks the bonds of Israel's captivity in Egypt, frees them from their enemies, divides the sea, and promises them a new and permanent homeland. But once they are free, once they're out of the yoke of bondage in Egypt, once they're on the threshold of a new beginning as a liberated people, then the Lord gives them the Ten Commandments. Now, we tend to think of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as strictures, as burdens, as items on a checklist that we have to tick off in order to please God. The Ten Commandments by many people, some of us some of the time, are considered by most to be the opposite of freedom. Because we think of freedom as the liberty to do whatever the heck we want to do. But in biblical terms, and in terms for most human beings until very recently in history, freedom is a way of life that maximizes our capacity to flourish as human beings and to do the things that's in our nature to do. God's commandments in the book of Exodus and in the rest of Scripture are considered as gifts to the people of Israel. And they're considered as gifts even to the church. They have an implicit goal that we would have long days in the land that God is giving us. And they show us what it looks like in a concrete, particular way to love our neighbor. They're meant to lead us away from the things that harm us and toward the things that give us life. The Ten Commandments are the third central covenant that we read about in the Old Testament. And this covenant tells us that God is not a disinterested, far-off God, but a God who's near to us, who cares about our everyday lives, who acts in our lives to free us and give us life, who wants to lead us in paths of fulfillment and abundant life. And God does that by grounding us in a story that tells us where we came from and where we're going. And our call as the church, our call as the people of God, is to remember the story. Think of a couple examples of a call to moral action in the scriptures that come outside of the chapter of Exodus. Think of the prophets. We could think about all of the prophets in the Old Testament. When the people of Israel turn away from the Lord, when their hearts grow hard towards their neighbors, the word of God that comes to the people through the prophets isn't some appeal to an abstract set of rules. It's not an appeal to the people to figure out what's right and do it. Instead, what the prophets do again and again and again in the prophetic books is to call the people to remember who they are. Remember the Lord your God. Remember what the Lord did for you. How the Lord was like a loving parent to you. How the Lord led you out of bondage. The prophets seek to reroot Israel in their shared story of salvation that came from God alone. Think of another example in the scriptures. In the New Testament, when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we hear about this controversy that happened inside the church. The church would gather together, most likely in somebody's home, and share what we now know as Holy Communion, the Eucharist. They'd gather together, they'd eat a meal, and then they'd share communion. But some of the wealthier people in the church were coming together to hoard the meal and to get drunk before the poor people came. And then they'd get the scraps from the table. And Paul, instead of scolding the people and telling them you're wrong and giving them a set of rules to follow, what Paul does is he says, remember. Remember how in the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread. And Jesus tells the story of the Last Supper. And he reminds the people who are gathering in the church that they are part of that story. The Ten Commandments are a story of our origin, where we came from, and how God has acted in our shared history with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to free us, and a story about where we are going as God's people. One of my favorite practices in my family is that each year, sometimes more often than this, but each year on my wife and I's anniversary, we break out our photo album from our wedding day that has all the pictures from that day that we wanted to remember. And it's certainly the case that in our life together as a family, we need some rules and some guidelines to help shape our life. Like, for instance, Nate needs to write all of his appointments on the calendar so Heidi can know about them. But more than needing ground rules for our life together, what we need as a family and what all of us need in our families is a shared story. A story of love and adventure. A vision of even better things that lie ahead. We need to remember our story as a family so that we can be rooted in that identity and confident in our action as we move forward. And that's what the Ten Commandments are meant to be for the people of God. A story that reminds us of who we are and of God's vision for our bright future. God has rescued us and God has made a way for our life together, so that we might reflect his glory to a world and move towards the glorious vision of the future that he has for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.